Let's pray. Father God, as we look to your word this morning, I pray that you will open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to receive what you're saying to us in this season. In your name, amen. Please do take a seat. We probably all know the saying that says, you know that you're getting older when doctors and teachers start to look young. Actually, you guys always look young. I'm experiencing the reverse of this at the moment. Often when I do funerals, people say to me, ooh, you don't look old enough to be ordained. Personally, I can assure you that that is just something that magically happens when I put a cassock on. Because no one ever makes that comment when I'm out with the kids and in my jeans. And personally, I don't mind being told that I look younger, because I have a daughter who is happy to keep me humble. The other week, Jonathan and Laura Hughes came round to our house, and Jonathan asked Imogen, how old is Mummy? Mummy is 56. 36. 36, not 56, Imogen. Bless her. Now, I think it's more about we have a certain perception of what age people should be if they do certain roles. So we think a doctor should be older because when we were children and we went to the doctor, they were a lot older. They were probably about 30, but when you're 4, that feels quite a lot older. Teachers should look like they have authority, and vicars or any clergy that are women should look like Dawn French. Now, in life, we have these preconceived ideas of things that we expect to be in a certain way. And the gospel passage that we're looking at today begins with such an instance. Now, throughout the Gospel of Mark, you will see that the disciples are often portrayed as people who are confused, people who are clueless or resistant to following Jesus. And the writer of Mark is making us aware that they don't really understand who Jesus is. Now, some scholars say this is because the writer of Mark was thinking that no one could really understand the magnitude of who Jesus is until they'd seen the death and resurrection and the work on the cross. Because in the light of that, everything else makes sense. And there's truth in that, isn't it? As we're reading the Gospels, we know where it's leading, we know where it's going, and that has a bearing on how we read it. So therefore, Mark's saying, well, of course, they won't really understand because they haven't seen the full picture yet. It also explains why throughout the Gospel of Mark, there's an emphasis not only on the work of Jesus on the cross, but also the pattern that that should form for our own discipleship. If you like, there's an underlying message that the Christian life is not easy. For Jesus, it meant going to the cross, and for us, it means a life that looks like going to the cross. And at the moment, as we're doing the lectionary, you will see that the Gospel of Mark is cropping up again and again. That's because we're in year B, and in year B, Mark is the gospel for the year. So, as an aside, I encourage you, if you get the opportunity, to read through Mark a little bit for yourself, because you're going to be hearing a lot about it over these next few weeks, in particular, the way the lectionary falls. So it's good to see the themes that are coming up, and as Jenny and I and others point them out, you might start to spot them for yourself in the text. Now, today's reading begins with John coming over to Jesus with a complaint. And James and John are nicknamed the Sons of Thunder, and they're happy to argue, and they're happy to state their point. And the passage begins again today with John doing that. He comes over to Jesus. Teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he is not one of us. John had seen something which he thought wasn't right, and he decided he would put a stop to it. The person who is driving out demons that we can see in this passage, we can assume that they are a follower of Jesus, As John doesn't say, I saw this magician who was casting out demons. And we know that in other places in the Bible, when like magicians of the time would try and use Jesus' power, they would say there's a magician who's using Jesus' power to do this. And the end of that story would look quite differently, and Jesus would have responded in a different way, or the disciples would have done. But the person who's technically an exorcist, who was casting out demons, was probably a follower of Jesus. But he wasn't an apostle. He'd not been commissioned by Jesus. He'd not given up everything he had to follow Jesus. And this was John's problem. He's not one of us, and yet he's doing the thing that you've told us to do. John thought that this person didn't have the right to do what he was doing. Now, if we think about the wider context of where this passage fits in the Gospel of Mark, it has come just after Jesus has said that if you want to be the first, who wants to be first must be the very least. So that comes before, like, the first shall be last. And then after this, you hear the account of James and John making requests to sit at the right hand of Jesus. And in between those two accounts, we've got the passage that we read today. John wanted things to be done right, and to feel that only certain people should do certain things. But he also had desire for ambition. Why is this guy casting out demons? Why is it not just one of us? So John probably thought he was doing the right thing. I've told him off because he's doing something he shouldn't be doing. I don't think he would have liked Jesus' response. Jesus says, "Do not stop him. For no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward." Jesus knew that this man who was driving out demons would talk of Jesus afterwards. Jesus knew that when we do things in his name, it was not a privileged position, but that was only for the disciples that followed him, but it was for everyone who follows him. Now, when each of us does anything in the name of Jesus, there is power in that, which is why when we pray, if you notice the pattern of our prayers, the last thing we often say is, "In the name of Jesus, amen." Because when we do things in the name of Jesus, that has power. But what this passage is getting at is, who can do that? Who can do things in the name of Jesus? Is it just the disciples? Just the apostles? Is it just leaders? What this passage is showing is anyone who follows Jesus can act in his name. Now, when the Gospels were compiled, there was chosen what was going to go in and what was going to go out, so we can assume that what is in there is important. But also, they were used for dealing with both doctrinal issues and practical questions of the Christian faith for the early church. So when these Gospels would have been read in the early church, it would have been to help them in their own walk of faith. Which shows us that at the time of writing, this probably would have still been a question. Who can do things in Jesus' name? It would have been in the forefront of their minds. Otherwise, Mark probably wouldn't have put it in. And we also know this is probably a bit of the discussion today. Who can do things in the name of Jesus? Because God chooses unlikely people. God picks people that often I wouldn't pick, or maybe you wouldn't pick. It is not about their academic credentials, their gifting, their age, or lack of age. He calls unlikely people, and then as part of their calling, he works on their character. Because God doesn't call us to this position of privilege like John thought, where we're these people that can do everything that nobody else can do. But instead, Jesus calls us to a position of service, where we serve his world, we continue with his ministry. Now, in the Church of England, over the last few years, there's been a lot of talk about all-member ministry. The Church of England has this paper called, and an agenda called Renewal and Reform, if you read the Church Times, which I don't really know anyone apart from clergy that does read the Church Times. I'm sure there are a few readers out there. Claire reads the Church Times. But there's this big idea that what we should be doing in the Church of England is allowing more people to be involved in the ministry, which is right. Because God doesn't just call those of us who wear a clerical collar or reader's robes. But we all have a calling. All of us have a place to serve in the body of Christ and a role to serve God both inside and outside of the church. And I know Jenny was speaking about this last week. But God not only calls all of us, he calls people who are a bit unlikely. And I feel really excited for St. Paul's. I feel like we're on the cusp of a new era at the moment. And often in the beginning of a new era, God raises up new people. Different ones will find that we're serving in ways that we didn't expect to be serving. And maybe some of us will look around and see other people serving in areas that we didn't expect them to be serving in either. God will probably use some unlikely people in this family. And you might be sat there thinking, I'm quite an unlikely person. But God might use you in a way you don't expect. And when we see people who are unlikely, people who we didn't expect, we have a choice. We can cheer them on and encourage them and support them. We can be like John and go, what's happening here? Now, I find it quite intriguing that John comes up to Jesus and questions about, why is this person casting out demons in your name? Why is this unlikely person doing this? Because, as we know, John himself was quite unlikely. John hadn't been through the rabbinical school and gone up and followed a rabbi, but actually, he'd been chosen by Jesus as someone who had already been rejected from the rabbinical school. He was quite an unlikely choice. Then the second part of the reading talks about how we can support others in their faith and how we are to nurture the faith of our own. Which is interesting. So God goes, as Jesus is illustrating in this passage, God can use anybody. We can all act in his name. But then he says, but this is how you are to be. And he tells us the things that we need to look out for. In verse 42 of the passage, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. Mark's not mincing his words here, is he? But he's showing that we can stumble through the actions of other people. I would imagine all of us know some people who don't go to church because or maybe they don't want to engage with conversations about faith because maybe they've had a bad experience. Someone's caused them to stumble. Maybe that was a personal experience. Maybe they felt unwelcome. Or maybe they knew someone who they didn't quite understand their actions as they were a Christian. Or maybe they just looked at the church press. But the challenge to us is to live in a way which draw people towards Jesus. Now, one of the things that I find helpful in this kind of encouraging myself not to stumble, encouraging myself to walk further in faith, is to have people alongside me who are a little bit further along the journey. Just a few steps ahead. People who I can pray with. People who I can discern the will of God with. People who will say the things to encourage me when I feel like I'm the unlikely person. But also people that will say the tough things to me that I probably need to hear. And I choose to invest in these friendships because they're good for me and they bring me alive and they help me follow Jesus better. And I encourage all of us, whether we feel a particular calling to something that God has put on our heart or not, to do that. Find someone else who we can walk alongside with, who will encourage us, who will support us, who will, when it looks like we're about to fall over, come in and pull us up. But secondly, we can see that sometimes we can stumble through our actions. Some quite strong words in the passage here. If your hand or foot or eye causes you to stumble, cut it off. Now, I am not advocating this morning a literal reading of this passage. However, these body parts, I do think, point to ways that it's easy for us to do things which get in the way of our relationship with God. Sometimes our hands can grab at things that they shouldn't or maybe aren't as good for us. Sometimes our feet can take us to places that we shouldn't probably be going. And sometimes our eyes can make us desire things or look at things which can take our focus off God. Now, what I'm not suggesting here is if we realize, I guess if you're like me, the issue isn't that I will be using my hand for bad things often. I'm not likely to go around and steal or to hurt anyone physically, but I'm likely to use my hands in probably not the best way, to be distracted by other things. So I'm not saying if you're like me that you pick up your mobile phone and you spend a lot of time on Facebook, and really you'd probably be better picking up your Bible to go and chop your hand off. That's not what I'm saying. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying either. But maybe to be conscious of what we're using our hands for. And at some point in the day, to choose to put technology down, or it might not be technology for us, it might be knitting, or it might be craft, or it might be work. To use our hands to put that down, and to use our hands maybe to pick up the Bible, or to use our hands to pray, or to empty our hands and offer them to God. Similarly, I doubt that many of us are going to use our feet to take us to a place where we're going to do something which would be particularly destructive. But why don't we look at our diaries and see, where are our feet taking us this week? What is this week looking like? And with our eyes. It's so easy to desire the material things that we don't have. When we come into this season in harvest, it's good for our eyes to focus on gratitude for the things that we do have and how God has provided for us. God is calling all of us to serve him. We can all act in the name of Jesus. Every single person in this room today. All of us can do things in his name, whether that is bringing a cup of water, as it talks about in the passage, as we see our luncheon club do, as we will all have privilege of having a cup of coffee from someone after the service. So whether it's practically bringing something, or whether it's something that we may think of as more spiritual. And I say think of as more spiritual because it isn't more spiritual. Giving someone who is thirsty a cup of water in Jesus' name is a profoundly spiritual act. But maybe we're committed to praying, or praying for things for other people, praying for things in our world and in our community. But for us to serve him, for us to do the things in his name, he's also asking us to follow him, which is why this passage comes after it. Let's sort out all the things in our lives which might get in the way of us serving God. We can't tell about a God who changes lives, bring healing and wholeness and a fresh start, if that's not something we're experiencing ourselves. We experience ourselves and we share from our own experience. As I was preparing for this, as I said, I sensed that for some of us today, or over this little season, God is almost asking us to get ready. Get ready for the thing that he is calling us to, even if we feel we're a bit unlikely, even if we can't believe it. And part of that getting ready is putting things in our life to help us go further and deeper with him, and to run the race with perseverance. So to end today, there is power in Jesus' name. When we pray, when we ask him to do things, there is power in Jesus' name. We can all of us be involved in doing things in Jesus' name. So let's take the small steps and the bigger steps of looking at the things in our life which maybe distract us, or maybe we could hand over to Jesus even more than we are at the moment. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you love each one of us. I thank you that you call each one of us. I thank you that our life has a purpose and has a meaning. I thank you that if we are the most likely or the least likely You still have a place for us in your kingdom. Lord, I thank you if we bring a cup of water or the prayers of the saints, all of those are used to build your kingdom. Father, I pray that you will give us courage and boldness to step out in the things that you've called us to do things in your name, but also the humility of heart to examine ourselves and what are the things in this season we can do to help us go deeper with you. In your name.